We're in John chapter 15. Last week, we concluded at verse number 8. So as we begin this morning, if you'll please look with me at John 15 and verse 9, and we will read through verse 17. So John 15, beginning in verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing that it has been to be in your presence this morning, to fellowship with your people, to be ministered to through music. Thank you for these blessings, God. May we not take them for granted. Thank you for your mercies toward us, for the strength and the health, the ability, the freedom to be in this place today. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us as you promised to be with us when we assemble together in your name. We pray that the music will have been a blessing to you. And now as we open thy word, Lord, we really, in our hearts, we just place ourselves at thy feet. Lord, you are the teacher, and your spirit is the guide. He's the teacher of all spiritual truth. And we just pause to ask for the help and ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he would quicken us to be able to communicate your word clearly, to be able to hear it and understand it, Lord, and to hear your voice through it all. The message that you have for us today, I pray that every person here today would leave this place knowing that you love them, that you gave your Son Jesus Christ to die for their sins and rise from the dead so that they might have eternal life and an abundant life even now. We ask that you'd minister to hearts. Glorify your name, Lord. Through the remainder of this service, throughout the whole of this Lord's Day, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you go back to the first part of this chapter, Jesus gives his disciples, those apostles, an illustration. He gives them an illustration or a picture or an analogy to help them understand the nature of the relationship that he intended to have with them and with us, even as he returned to the Father in heaven. He would no longer be, and yet he still wants to maintain a living connection with his followers. And so if you look back at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus describes himself as the true vine. He says, I'm the true vine. And then he explains that we as his followers are the branches. In other words, we are connected to Jesus by faith and through ongoing fellowship, as we abide or continue in his word, the Bible, in prayer, and as we walk in obedience. And as we abide in Christ in that way, as we draw spiritual nourishment from him, as a branch draws nourishment from the vine, we will bring forth spiritual fruit. It's God's will for us to bring forth much fruit for his glory. Now, this spiritual fruit, another way of saying that is the fruit of the Spirit. Throughout this entire overall context, Jesus has often referred to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who would come in his place, the one who's going to teach us spiritual truth. So as we abide in Christ, we'll bring forth fruit. It's understood that that fruit is spiritual fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now we can go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and here's what we read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the first part of the Spirit's fruit in us. This morning, for our message, we're going to explore this subject together. Love, the first fruit of the Spirit. Love, the first fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to see from this context of Scripture how the first fruit, which the true vine desires to produce in and through our lives as His branches, is love, or charity, as it's elsewhere referred to in Scripture, and as it's described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. What we learned this morning, first of all, should help us to appreciate and understand more of Jesus' love for us. We ought to go away this morning believing and even, yes, if we can use the word, feeling that Jesus Christ, that God loves us. That you can say, yes, Jesus loves me. We ought to be impressed with that truth, but at the same time, we're going to be encouraged then to extend that love that God has shown to us to others. And in doing so, it's like bringing forth sweet spiritual fruit that just rejoices the heart of those that partake of that fruit. So this morning, let's note two main ideas regarding love, the first fruit of the Spirit. We'll note, first of all, continuing in Jesus' love. Continuing in Jesus' love. And then secondly, communicating of Jesus' love. So let's begin in verse 9 with this thought, continuing in Jesus' love. Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. In verse 9, Jesus explains, first of all, to his followers, which would apply to us if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've turned from your sin to believe on Christ and follow him. What he says here is that he loves us with the same love as God the Father loves him. Now, folks, in saying that, our Lord said a mouthful, and that doesn't even scratch the surface. For Jesus to say, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you, is an amazing truth. First of all, it tells us that Jesus Christ was not merely a man. It tells us that he is, in fact, God in human flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us, because no one but God could claim and be truthful in saying it, that he loves perfectly even as God the Father loves. But that's how Jesus loves. He is God in human flesh. He's God manifest in the flesh, and he loves perfectly even as his Father loves perfectly. But beyond that, this is an amazing, comforting truth to understand that Jesus loves us as we are. He loves us with a perfect love which cannot be increased or decreased. Now, none of us would never argue against the fact that God the Father loves his Son, Jesus Christ. We'd say, man, absolutely. And that's an amazing thing. But God, Jesus Christ, loves you in the same way. There's perhaps no greater truth than that. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The mere fact that God is constantly drawing us to himself shows us that he does love us. He wants to be near us. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the passage goes on to explain that there is nothing present or future, there is nothing earthly or celestial, there is nothing and no one that could ever separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. Jesus loves us. He loves us as the Father loves him. Now, because Jesus loves us as the Father loves him. Jesus explains then in the latter part of verse 9 that it's his desire for us to continue in his love. He invites or even urges us to continue in that love. He says, look, I love you. Now continue in my love. In verse 9, you find the word continue. If you look back in this context, you'll find in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 10, the word abide. It's the very same word. Okay, the very same word for continue is abide. That same word in verse 11, the same Greek word in verse 11 is translated remain. So all those words could be exchanged in context, and that gives us the same meaning. That is, he wants us to abide. He wants us to continue. He wants us to remain in a loving relationship with him. He wants us to abide in him and allow his words to abide in us. And he wants us to abide in his love, or to continue or remain in a loving relationship with him. We're understanding more of this relationship of the vine and the branches. We hear about a vine and branches, we say, okay, I understand fruit and all that, but this was something that's more personal than that. It's not merely a vine and branches, but this is one who loves another and wants to be joined to them continually. Jesus never intended for our relationship with him, our connection with him, though he's in heaven and we're on earth, he never intended for that relationship to be one that is merely cool and distant and academic, but he has always and only wanted it to be loving, warm, and welcoming. He says, I love you. And I want you to continue in my love. I want you to enjoy it, to abide in that. Loving God, as Jesus taught us, is the first and greatest commandment. And our continuing in his love is God's first concern for us as his followers. And it's the first fruit that he looks for in our lives as branches of the vine. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24 describes all these end times events leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all the catastrophic things that are going on and will happen, and of all the difficulties and problems, Jesus says, look, this is the tragedy of it all, that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Can you imagine such a thing? It shows us that that's what Jesus' concern is, that we would continue in his love. He says, all these things are going on, and disciples, can you get this? The love of many is going to grow cold. That's a tragedy, because I want my disciples to remain connected to me and abiding in my love. In John 21, 17, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three times Jesus asked Peter that question. Now listen, of all the things Jesus could have asked Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? I mean, that was the first and primary question he wanted to know from Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Are you continuing in my love? It shows us that this loving relationship with Jesus is of primary concern. Jude, verse 21, Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God, as Jude urged believers to be faithful, to contend for the faith. He begged us to stay in love with God. Revelation 2, 4, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church at Ephesus had so many desirable characteristics, but it failed to continue in Jesus' love. Jesus says, continue in my love. Verse 10, Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In verse 10, Jesus explains that obedience is the key to abiding in that loving relationship of fellowship with Jesus. Now, Jesus always obeyed his Father. He never once sinned. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's what the Bible teaches. He never sinned, and because of that, he always remained in a perfect, loving relationship with his Father. There was never a time when that fellowship or that relationship was broken, except for at the cross when Jesus became sin for us, when our sins were placed on him, and the Father, in essence, turns his back and turns away from him. That fellowship was broken. But obedience is the key. And just as Jesus always obeyed his Father's commands and therefore always lived in that loving relationship with his Father, the only way that we can enjoy a loving relationship of fellowship with Jesus is as we obey him. I want you to continue in my love, but this is what it requires, obedience. You've got to keep my commandments just as I kept my Father's commandments. I love you as my Father loved me. I kept his commandments and abided in his love. Now you keep my commandments, and if you do that, you'll abide in my love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. As verse 11 shows, if we abide in Jesus' love by keeping his commandments, one of the added benefits to this is that joy will abide in us. This too is more of the fruit, the spiritual fruit of abiding in the vine. Abide in my love. If you do it, guess what else is going to be produced? Joy. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Peace. Jesus has already talked about peace, chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He says, I want to abide in this relationship. I want this fruit to be produced. I want you to continue in my love. I want you, your joy to be full. 1 John 1:3. John, the same person whom the Lord used to pen this letter, or this book, said this, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It would go on to say, this then is the message that we've heard of him, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Jesus wants us to have joy as we abide in his love, but again, it requires that we walk in obedience to his commands. And we also need to recognize the specific kind of love and joy that Jesus is describing here. He says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Jesus earlier promised that his peace would abide with the disciples. He says, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Jesus' peace is something far different than the world offers. The world says peace is the absence of conflict. Jesus says, my peace is this, that even though in the world ye shall have tribulation, in me you can have peace in the midst of your tribulation. Peace is the presence of God in the midst of tribulation and trials. Jesus' peace is different than what the world has to offer. That is also true of Jesus' love. We could certainly look at the world's examples of love and say, yeah, that falls short. That's not the real thing. But when it comes to joy, the joy of Jesus is something far different than what the world has to offer. Only those who abide in fellowship with Jesus Christ can know the real thing. We are entering into a season where, you know, you will find probably on people's houses, Walmart, wherever, you'll find the word joy plastered in so many places. But it's a joy based on, you know, what I'm going to get for Christmas. or, you know, food filling our stomachs, or our football team wins. Now that's joy. Probably not. No, Jesus said, if you abide in my love, I'm going to give you my joy. And it's something better than the world has to offer. A fellow preacher said, the Lord's joy is seen in Luke 10:21 when he rejoiced in spirit that what had been revealed to babes had been hidden from the wise and prudent. The joy in the presence of the angels can be but his own joy over one sinner that repents. The joy that was set before him as he endured the cross was that by means of suffering he would be able to introduce many sons to glory. Such joy is far removed from the natural joy of the world. The believer's joy is never filled up with the fleeting joys of the unsaved. True joy was announced by the angel at the birth of the Lord. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What's that joy? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He came to save you from your sins. That's where the real joy comes from. Paul's joy was composed of the saints. Fulfill ye my joy, my dearly beloved, my joy and crown. The continuing in Jesus' love. Jesus says, as my Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, as I kept my Father's commandments, you'll continue in my love, even as I continued in his love. And if you do this, your joy is going to be full. Now, it's not a joy based on circumstances. It's not the roller coaster joy that the world has to offer, but it's a deep abiding joy that will continue and remain in you. The continuing in Jesus' love. Secondly, the communicating of Jesus' love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As seen in verse 12, the primary command which we must keep in order to abide in Jesus' love and to experience that joy is to communicate, to extend, or to give his love to others. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, and by the way, this is the main commandment. This is the one I want you to keep. This is the one I want you to pay attention to right now. Love one another as I've loved you. That's it. That's the commandment. If you'll keep that, you can abide in my love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves us. And we are to love one another. Also, we are to love others as Jesus loved us. Jesus says, I've loved you as the Father loves me, but I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Say, whoa. Whoa, how can we do that? Well, how did Jesus love us? Verse 13, Jesus illustrates how he loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In verse 13, it's implied that Jesus showed his love for us by laying down his life for us as for his friends, though we were yet enemies, living in sin and not keeping his commandments. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But we weren't his friends when he laid down his life for us. We weren't keeping his commandments. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus proved he loved us by dying for our sins, dying in our place. Jesus says, I want you to love one another in the same way that I have loved you. And therefore, in communicating Jesus' love to others, we are called as followers of Jesus to lay down ourselves, to lay down our desires, our rights, even our possessions, for the good of others. Scripture says, though he was rich, which wouldn't describe any time when he was here on earth, though he was rich in eternity past, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He left it all for us. This is an unselfish love. John in 1 John 3:16, the other John 3:16 said this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How so, John? "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John says, we know that Jesus loved us because he laid down his life for us. We ought to do the same thing. And here's how we do it. In one way is by giving of what we have to help meet the needs of others. It can apply to physical needs, certainly. How about the gospel? Now, how can we say that we love someone and not give them the only message that can save their souls from eternity in hell? Can we truly say we love that person if we're unwilling to give them the gospel? The book of Ephesians commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And in that same book, which commands us to be filled with the Spirit, who produces the fruit of the Spirit in us, we are given some specific examples of how we can show this love to one another, how we can communicate it to others. And it's seen in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. And I will not read the verses, but you can go back and check me on this. But we communicate Jesus' love to others by forbearing one another in love. Okay, in good South Carolina language, that is, we put up with each other in love, okay? Sometimes love just puts up with each other, okay? We forbear one another. We speak the truth in love. Proverbs says, he that lies, a lying tongue, hates those that are afflicted by it. If we love someone, we'll speak the truth to them. We will not lie to them. Speaking the truth in love. Edifying the body of Christ in love. Building up others with our words. And then Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We love others by forgiving others just as Jesus loved and forgave us. You want to abide in Jesus' love? You better love others as he's loved you, and that requires forgiving others as he's forgiven you. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. And then Paul gets really specific and really personal. He says this in chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash it and cleanse it by the washing of the word, the water of the word. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Are we communicating Jesus' love to others? And then in verse 14, it says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, I've commanded you to love one another. Now he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I've commanded you." Jesus adds there that by keeping his commandments, we show ourselves friendly or loving toward him and are able to abide in his love. A fellow preacher said, the Lord said, "Ye are my friends." The word friend there is the word philos, okay, as in a loved one, as in Philadelphia, like the city of brotherly love. Brotherly shove or whatever. "You are my friends" means you are my loved ones. You're my beloved. You're my beloved. You're the ones that are abiding in my love. If you do whatsoever I command you. The contrast is found in James 4:4, where the friendship of the world, being a beloved one of the world, leads to one being the enemy of God. Now understand, this is a really important truth. Jesus' love for us is unconditional, but his friendship is conditional. He loves us with an everlasting love. While we were yet sinners, he loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins. But if we want to be the friend of God, if we want to abide in his love, if we want to be his beloved, his friends, it is conditioned upon obedience. We can be close to God as we want to be, but we cannot love the world, be the beloved of the world, and be the beloved of the Lord at the same time. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I guess it comes down to, you know, whose love do we desire? Do we want to be Jesus' friends, his beloved? Again, verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. In verse 15, Jesus expresses his desire once again for us to be his friends. I've called you my friends, not merely my servants. Jesus wants friendship, not merely service. He does not want us merely to act and perform duty, but he really does want us to love him, to be in a personal friendship, loving relationship with him. Now we can say this, though. Jesus says, henceforth I call you not servants. Though here he does not call us servants, but friends, folks, we are indeed his servants. In fact, he purchased us. We belong to him. He bought us with his blood. And though he looks at us as friends, we ought to look at ourselves as his servants. Yes, friends, but let's remember that we're his servants. Acts 4:29, those early disciples said this, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Those early disciples, abiding in a close relationship with the Lord, still saw themselves as his servants. And that word servant, by the way, was not like, you know, this pampered, posh, living in a servant living in a posh home and mansion and just everything is sweet. But it's the word bondservant. It can be literally translated slave. Lord, we're your bondservants, we're your slaves. It simply means this, it's someone recognizing that they belong to someone else, they are completely subservient to the will of another. It's, Lord, you are my Lord and I am your servant. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you command me, and I'll do it not just out of duty, but because I love you, Lord, and I want to be close to you. In verse 15, Jesus further explains his desire for us to be friends. He illustrates that the sincerity of that desire by explaining how he has kept us in the know. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For I have heard of my Father, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. A friend is someone with whom we can share secrets. A friend is someone who's in the know with us. And the closer the friend, you know, the more secretive information about ourselves we reveal to them, right? And this is part of growing in a relationship. You take a young man and a young lady, when they first begin courting or dating or whatever word you want to assign to it, you know, when they first begin talking, they don't reveal to one another their deepest secrets. But the more they get to know one another, the more information they learn about each other. And, you know, then you get married and, you know, then all secrets are gone. You know, it's like you know one another in and out, right? Thoroughly, like a book. Well, this is the kind of relationship that Jesus has with us. He doesn't hold anything back from us, which the Father has given him and which we're able to receive. He keeps us in the know. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. Interesting. James talks about the friend of the world, the enemy of the world, and then here's Abraham, the friend of God. He's called the friend of God. And we go back to Genesis 18 and verse 17, and here's how the Lord dealt with his friend. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God says, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what? Abraham's my friend. And I probably ought to tell Abraham what I'm doing. I ought to keep him in the know. And there's a friend who was kept in the know. I wonder, do we have such a relationship with Jesus Christ that he can tell us his secrets? Would he say, you know what, I'm going to do this on earth, but I'm going to let my friend know about what I'm planning to do. I'm going to let that one that's close to me understand what's going on. Shall I hide from her or from him the thing that I do? One of the blessings of being a friend of the Lord is this spiritual discernment, understanding of his word and his will. Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Proverbs 3:32, maybe you read these words this morning. His secret is with the righteous. He wants a friendship, and he shows that by making his Father's will known to us. That's one of the blessings of being close to Jesus, is knowing his secrets. Verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." As verse 16 describes, Jesus chose us to be his friends. That's a wonderful truth. He looked at us, not because of anything loving or desirable in us, but he says, man, I want that person to be my friend. My mind goes back to my youngest brother, Ben, and his best friend, Norman. We grew up in West Virginia, and on their first day of kindergarten, Norman's parents said to him, "Now, son, we want you to go on down to school, and we want you to make you some friends." Pretty much said it just like that. So they get to school. Norman and Ben are in the same kindergarten class, walk up to each other. "Hey, do you want to be my friend?" Just blunt about it. "You want to be my friend?" And guess what? They are friends to this day. Both of them approaching 40 years old. And Norman was like a brother to us. Yeah. Choosing out. "Yeah, I want to. Will you be my friend?" Jesus says, "I've chosen you to be my friend. I want you to be my friend." He chose us to be his friends. Beyond that, he has ordained us to be his representatives. "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, first of all, for friendship, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Jesus chose us to be his friends, but he's chosen us to be his representatives in this world, that is, to go into this world and to bring forth fruit unto him in the form of good works, in the form of leading souls to follow him. As we think about this relationship of the vine and branches, we are not to be stationary but mobile branches in the true vine. We are to bring forth fruit as we go spell the gospel. We just go spell it out. Go with the gospel as Jesus' representatives. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the word and ministry of reconciliation. Again, Jesus didn't choose us to be his friends or to be his representatives because we were worthy or gifted. He chose us so that he would receive the glory for all that's accomplished through our lives. Paul reminds the church at Corinth, "Hey, you see your calling, brethren? God doesn't choose many mighty, many noble, many powerful, whatever. He's chosen the foolish, the weak, so that he gets all the glory." Verse 16 also shows that it's Jesus' will for us to bring forth fruit which remains, or which abides, or which continues. This means, as far as this earthly life is concerned, he wants spiritual fruit to be constantly being produced in our lives, that our leaf would not wither, and we would bring forth fruit for his glory continually. But it goes beyond this life. Our fruit that remains should remain throughout the whole of our lives, whether we're 10 years old or 110. He wants spiritual fruit. He wants us to be fat and flourishing, bringing forth fruit in old age. Christian, do you have fruit that remains? Are you as fruitful for the Lord today as you were 20 years ago? It's his will for you to have abiding, continuing fruit. He also wants fruit from our lives that's going to abide when we stand before him at the judgment seat. One day all of our works are going to be evaluated, judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be tested by fire. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work abide, if any man's work remain, if any man's work continue, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What are you living for? Say, man, I'm going to make $1 million by the time I'm 50 years old. Good for you. What's it going to count at the judgment seat of Christ? Say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, first of all, you need to consider, do you know Jesus Christ? And if so, are you bringing forth fruit that's going to last throughout this life, but when you stand before the Lord? Is it going to count? Listen, if it won't count for much at the judgment seat of Christ, it probably should not be priority right now in our lives. He wants fruit that lasts. Again, verse 16, Jesus affirms, just as he explained earlier in verse 7, that as we abide in him, obeying, bringing forth fruit that remains, one of the byproducts of that, again, is that we'll receive answers to prayer in his name. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me and continue in my love, you'll go, you'll bring forth fruit that remains, and whatever you ask of the Father, he'll give it you. Receive answers to prayer. And furthermore, as implied in verse 17, our receiving answers to prayer is directly connected to our communicating Jesus' love to others. Keep his commandments. His primary commandment that he's focused on here is loving one another as he's loved us. As we do that, we'll receive answers to prayer. As we love others, as Jesus loved us, we open the channel of blessings in our own lives. The channel of blessing for ourselves and the channel of blessing to others. John in 1 John 3 said this in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You want to see answers to prayer? You better love as Jesus loves you. As the branches of the true vine, let's let the first fruit of the Spirit be produced in us, loving others as Jesus loves us. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for loving us when we were unworthy and are unworthy of your love. While we were yet sinners, enemies, you died for us as if we were your friends. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that your love for us would motivate us to love and henceforth live for you. Please move in our hearts during this invitation time. I pray that real decisions would be made that would result in fruit that remains. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, could I please ask you this question? Have you received the love of God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you recognized that you were a sinner? You'd sinned against God. You'd broken his law. You were condemned, broken off from fellowship from him. Have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you believed on him? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me ask it this way. Are you absolutely certain if you were to die today that God would receive you into heaven? Are you his child? Can you say, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me that I should be called the Son of God? Do you know you're God's child by faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you say, preacher, I don't have that assurance, but I want to get this matter settled today. Is there anyone that would say, you know what, right here and right now I realize I need to make that decision. And as best as I know how, right here and right now, I want to open my heart to the Lord and say, Lord, come into me. There's room in my heart for thee. Lord Jesus, save me. By lifting your hand, you'd say, yes, that's the decision I'm making. Today I want to receive Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, yes, I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you continuing in Jesus' love? Are you living in obedience to His commandments? Are you enjoying that loving relationship with Him? Does His joy abide in you? One that's not tied just to circumstances, but do you have a deep abiding joy, a joy that continues no matter what, of a personal relationship with God through His Son? And are you communicating Jesus' love to others as He loves you? Are you forbearing one another? Forgiving one another? Giving of yourself for others? Are you bringing forth fruit by Jesus' love and receiving answers to prayer? Can you look at specific answers to prayer as evidence that, yes, indeed, you're living in fellowship with Him? Or perhaps there's something that's choking that channel of love this morning. There's something that's choking out the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love in your heart. Would you be willing to give that thing to the Lord? How many today would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart. There's something that's been choking out the love of God in my own relationship and my relationship with others. And by God's grace, today I'm going to make that thing right with Him. I'm going to come back into close fellowship with Him and love as He loves me. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's the decision I'm making. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You for the good attention of Your people. Pray that You would, by Your Spirit, bring forth fruit that remains in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.